Philippians 1 verse 6. He who began a good work will do what? Complete it. It tells us who we are, purpose, and the end. That God is the one who chooses us to complete his work and to be part of his gospel ministry. Let me just share with you just one paragraph from the reading, Transforming God's Mission. Jesus' call is a call to mission. He says, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Matthew chapter 4, 19. His goal is calling disciples. In calling disciples was to teach them how to become missionaries. But how are fishermen to be transformed into divinely empowered witnesses? And that's really the big question, isn't it? How are each one of us supposed to fulfill a mission that God has called us to do? It's very hard to understand how Jesus wanted to take fishermen, simple men, to take them, to turn them into people who were going to win people to himself. I think that's an amazing, amazing plight. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. This is your text for today. And I want you to learn this one. It's one that you know already. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Let's share it together. What does it say? For I know the what? The plans and the thoughts I have for you. Plans to do what? Prosper you. And to do what? And to bring you to an exciting end. So there you have the beginning of God's call for a purpose, for your purpose. Then you have the part where he says, I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to make it right for you. And then finally, I'm going to show you where it all ends. It's amazing that God knows the end from the beginning. In fact, it looks as if God plans everything. He goes to the end. He finishes it. Then he comes back here and then he starts. And then you follow that path. But where does it go wrong? Where does it go wrong? And I have three examples that I want you to think about. Story of Joseph. The story of Samson. And then the life of Christ. What are differences between those stories? Joseph, would you say he was called? Of course he was. Of course he was. But in a vision that God shared with him at the beginning. What about Samson? Of course he was. He was chosen by God. He came to his parents and said, that child you're going to have, I'm going to set him apart and he's going to do great things. His life went in a different direction. And then Jesus in Luke chapter 4, where he was also getting ready for mission, didn't he come to John the Baptist and he said, John, you ought to baptize me. John said, no, how can I baptize? I know who you are, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Later on, I said, I'm not worthy to tie your shoes. And Jesus said, no, you have to baptize me, for it has to be so. And then Jesus followed a course, a path. So what was the difference? Why did a chosen person of God lose his way? If the path was already set up here at the end, and then his life comes back to the beginning and he's supposed to go that path. Now I'm bordering on this discussion of predestination, aren't I? And as Adventists, we don't really believe that lives are predestined in that way, that God controls every action we do. But the Bible talks, look at Ephesians and Galatians. Paul talks a lot about predestination. But we are predestined to be God's people. That's what that means. Not predestined that we can't change our minds or follow our own way. Yes, we have our own thinking. We make our own decisions. But God has already mapped out the path. So what happened? Share some thoughts with me. What happened with Samson? Chosen to do a great work for God, but lost the plot. What happened? Any ideas? Did God leave him? Yes?
One might have been overconfident in himself.
Yeah, that's. Yes, that's a good point. Good point. He forgot to recognize where all his gifts, talents, and power came from. What else? He took his own decisions, made his own decisions. You know, our decisions determine where we're going to go. And very often, we come unstuck because we have a hasty decision that led us down a wrong path. You get stuck, don't you? It seems that Samson made a wrong decision one after the other. In fact, was he really in tune with God? One would not really think so because of the way he made those decisions. What was driving him in making his decisions? Pardon? Lust? Yes. Before that, what else would have driven him in making those decisions? Appetite? Yes. Okay, we're looking at the vices. But what about the character and the personality of the person? Pardon? Power? Yes, power. Pride? Yes, all those virtues. But what about self? Do you think he was wrapped up in himself because of all that he could do? And he forget that it was a power and talent given to him by God. And instead of recognizing God, he took it on himself. It's a tragedy that besets all of us because we're sinful human beings. It's a tragedy when God has mapped out. He said, I know the plans I have for you to make you great. That's a positive. God is saying, when I called you from the beginning and I mapped your life out and it was ending here, I came back here and I started and I knew where I was going to go. How can I prove that? What was the other illustration I said I was going to share with you? What was the other character? Joseph. Now let's look at it. We won't go through the chapters because it's Genesis 37 right up to 50. 38 is about, you know, a different story of one of his brothers. But Joseph starts off at Genesis 37 at what age? What age does he come in on the scene? Can you remember? He was 17. He was 17. You could compare the life of Joseph with that of Christ. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces. He ended up in prison, not because of his own doing, but look at his life. At 17, he gets a vision. He gets a dream. He gets two dreams. similar in meaning. The sheaves were bowing down. His brothers represented the 11 sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, who he was, and then the stars and the moon bowed down. His father said, well, are we going to bow down to you? There was a bit of jealousy amongst the brothers. But Joseph, being so naive and so simple, he thought, what's the big issue? Why are they getting on like this? And he couldn't understand. So that was left. So his father said, look, you're my favorite son. Here's a coat. Here's a symbol of my love for you. A coat with many colors, a distinctive coat. A coat to separate you from the others. A coat which really means that you have some special thing to do. And nobody really recognized what it was. But then, you know, the story tells us that his father sent him down to look for his brothers and see how they were doing, etc. They caught him. They were already enraged and angry about his visions. And then they done him in, put him in a pit. Who was coming along? The who? The Midianites, and they were also called the Ishmaelites. Does that ring a bell with you? The Ishmaelites. Who are the Ishmaelites? Anything to do with Abraham? They were his second, third, fourth cousins, if you want to look at it that way. Amazing how God put things into plan, and they came along, his relatives, to rescue him. It wasn't really a rescue, but it was a rescue. It was a rescue mission that God put into play. He ends up in Egypt. He's a slave. He's bought. He ends up in prison. What's wrong with this story? What's wrong with this story? Yes, the suffering, but what else? Remember we said Samson had a lot of power. Samson could throw his weight around, literally, as well as mentally. And he did. What about Joseph? What is the difference we're seeing? He was humble. He was humble. Is there any way in the scriptures that tells us that Joseph was connected to God? Chapter 39, verse 2. I think, yes. 39, verse 2. And God was with Joseph. Verse 21 of the same chapter. And God was with Joseph. I think that spells a lot of power there. That Joseph knew who he was. Although he couldn't see what the purpose was or what the end was. But he knew who he was. He knew he had a purpose, but he couldn't see it. Did Samson know that he had a purpose? Yes, he did. His parents had told him that he was special, that he was set aside, that he was called to do a job. But what did he do? He did not humble himself, did he? He had pride. He took on the power and the talents, and he fed himself with all that was. He went out for what he wanted to do. Did Joseph ever complain? Did you see ever any complaint in any of the stories throughout Joseph's life? No. Never complained. In Potiphar's house, he could easily have complained to Potiphar and said, no, I'm innocent. It wasn't me. I didn't do that. No. He just allowed the situation to go the way it was going. and he ended up in jail innocently. What does that say about our experiences with God? What does God expect us, and how does he expect us to behave when we are under the fiery darts of the devil? Pardon? That's right. To trust in God and to have that relationship with him, that we have confidence in his deliverance. Now, that's the hardest thing to do. It's easy to say, God, yes, you're in control, but I'm in prison. But I'm being treated badly. But I've been put down. When I should have got that upgrade in my job, I didn't get it. Somebody else got it in front of me. But God says, look, you've got to work with me. I've already got the outcome here. You don't know what it is, but I've already got it there. And God is saying, trust me for the outcome. But I can't see it, God. It seems like we're going in that direction instead of that. But God says, I've got to take you around some serious bends and difficulties, and eventually we'll end up there to prosper you. Where's the text taken from? No, not that one. The new one. Jeremiah 29:11. You've got to remember that one, okay? Jeremiah 29:11. I've got plans to prosper you, to take care of you, to bring you to an unexpected end. He says it is because when Jesus calls us to join him in his mission, he leads us into a journey of transformation that begins by causing us to feel our deepest need of him. That's what Joseph felt when he was going through all those troubles. Where am I going to turn to? Let me turn to God. And once he sent up his prayer to God, he let it lie. Whatever it is, happens. So much so that Joseph had a great time in prison. Why do I say that? He was actually put in control of the prisoners. And then you know that the king's prisoners came in, the wine bearer, the cup bearer, and then the baker came in. And there Joseph was in prison doing his missionary work. Isn't that amazing? These guys had dreams. Oh, we don't know what's going to happen. Talk to Joseph. And Joseph opens up to them what was going to happen to them. But that's because Joseph allowed God to lead him even in this diverse place he was in. He wasn't supposed to be there, but he ended up there for some reason or the other. Does God take us on a journey that we don't understand? Many times. But we've got to be careful that we're not like Samson, who come along and we make our own decisions regardless of what God wants us to do. Sometimes we don't ask God. We say, no, I don't need to ask God. I know exactly what I need to do. And usually we are doing it for a selfish end. And God says that ends in disaster. No matter how much you make that decision yourself, it ends in disaster. God wants us to always be in tune with him so that whatever decisions we make is in partnership with him. Jesus' baptism illustrates a process at the core of all spiritual transformation that provides the foundation of our response to go and make disciples of all nations. His baptism ushered him into a ministry that turned the world upside down. And so when Jesus came up out of the waters, where did he end up going? The Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. Can you imagine Jesus needing to go into the wilderness to be tempted? It doesn't make sense. And then why would he allow himself to go into the wilderness to be tempted? Let me have some feedback here. Why? It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. He is the Son of God. He's got a mission. Why? Why does he need testing? Pardon? Yes. Yes. Ready in what way? What is he supposed to build in himself to be ready? Trust in God. Preparation is key to any test. How many of you have gone to university or, you know, all of us have been to school. Have you come out of school without ever sitting an exam? No, you haven't. Why do you need an exam? Can't you just say to the teacher, listen, I've done the coursework, I've done the classwork, here's my copybook, I've written everything here, you can have that. Why isn't the teacher satisfied? Huh? Why can't you just walk out the school or the class without an exam? Why do you need to be tested? To prove that you're ready and you deserve that piece of paper that certifies you as qualifying the class. Did Jesus need that qualification? What do you think? Son of God?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
That was our spirit. That was our struggle and the test and the temptation.
Yes.
So he went through it.
Yes.
As an example for us.
Yes.
To say that, yes, I've been through it. I know what it feels like. I know what it tastes like. I know everything about it.
And what were the 3 points of temptation? Can you remember? Turn these stones to bread. What's that one? Appetite. Mm-hmm. What's the next one? Throw yourself. Yes. Off. Sorry, what did you say? Faith. And what was the third one? Power, yes, everything. He said, I will give all of this to you if you bow down and worship me. So his appetite, his selfish or selflessness was being tested, and then the ambition that we all have. Aren't they the things that drive us sometimes? Look at the life of Samson. Weren't those the very things that he was tested and failed on? What were the things that Joseph was tested on? He was tested on all of them and he passed them all because he humbled himself, put himself under God's control. Eventually, he came out of prison. And what was his expected end? What was his purpose? What had God trained him and put him under the test to do? To be the savior of Egypt. Those pagans. God was even saving the pagans. That's how God's love extends throughout our world. He is willing to seek and to save that which is lost. And he demonstrated it way back then through the experience of Joseph. I think Joseph is a marvelous example of what the Christian should aspire to be like. And in chapter 50, something happens as Joseph is dying. Do you remember the story? As he comes to the end of his life? Tell me, what do you remember? He asked for his bones to be carried. Now, what does that tell you about what Joseph knew and his connection with God? What are you seeing? What's happening here? What did he have at the beginning? Two of them. Two dreams, two visions. What is he having now up at this stage? A vision of God's people being delivered. How does he know that they should take his bones out? You know what he said to them? He said, a deliverer will come. I think that's fantastic, because all his life through, even in Egypt, when he was looking after the good of the nation, God is already speaking with him and guiding him to his expected end. And he died a man who was satisfied with his life. That's what God wants for all of us. No regrets. Is it possible to have no regrets when we come to the end of our journey? Is it? For a Christian, it is. You know why? Because we ask God to forgive us of our sins. We ask God to reshape us, renew us, change our lives. Every stage of our experience. Every part of the journey. And when we come to lay down our heads and say farewell, we go with a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude for all God has given. That's the expected end. I will prosper you, he said. I know the plans I have for you. I will prosper you and I will take you to your expected end. The end that I have secured for you. We all can have that. And I think it's amazing when we see the way that God leads his people. Another paragraph, self must die. We cannot follow Jesus in life until we follow him to the place of our daily death. Sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? Daily death. But it means a death to self. It means our wrestle every day is about me. And God says, it can't be about you, it must be about me and my relationship with you. I want to prosper you. I want to show you your expected end. Therefore, you have to die to self every day. Our lives, therefore, thereafter, are living sacrifices, Romans 12:1. But that doesn't happen naturally. Consequently, Jesus may lead me along some unexpected and humanly unpleasant paths that create a deeper sense of weakness and sinfulness, encouraging me to yield everything I have and am to him. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? You know, when I was growing up, I really didn't know what I wanted to do. I knew who I was, so I answered that question, but I didn't know what I wanted to do. I knew where I came from because I believe in creation, that God created me, but I didn't know what I was going to do. And all of us have, we're all wired different. And sometimes we kind of got some instincts that we get from our parents. My dad used to play music. I got that from him, so I play music. He loves tinkering with mechanical things and the cars. I love tinkering with mechanical things. So really, my path should have gone along down a mechanical route. I should really have been a mechanic. Not where I am, Terry. But when I became 15, 16, I'm taking my GCSEs and all those things, and very ashamedly say that I failed them all. And I left school not knowing what I was going to do. But somehow, God had an expected end, a path for me. But I didn't know where it was. I didn't know how to walk along it. But the thing is, I grew up in the church. So I was following the path of the Lord, but still praying to him and asking him to show me the way. I just couldn't see it. Came out of school, didn't know what to do, started working in the factories, then I joined an agency, so I was going here, then everywhere, doing all kinds of works for a couple of years. And things just weren't coming into place. And then my father-in-law, who is now, said there was a job going at the factory, in the warehouse, joined that. Still, I didn't know. I thought, you know, this is not me. I'm supposed to be destined for something great. And I wanted to be a businessman and make pots and pots of money and live well, have the big house, you know how it is, and feel comfortable. And at the same time, God is veering me in a different direction, and it wasn't working out that way. Eventually, the company moved just up the road to Peterborough. And you know, God just looked after us just like that. For 9 years, I worked with this company, not knowing where I was going, but knowing that I was destined to do something better. And before all of that, guess what? I joined the College of Nursing to go into nursing. A couple of the young ladies at my church joined nursing, and they said, come join us. One boy amongst 17 girls. I felt so uncomfortable. But guess what? I'm ashamed to say, I failed the first year of nursing. Can you believe? Who can fail nursing? Who? Only me. I failed the first year of nursing. And I was so distraught. The lecturer said, oh, Israel, don't worry about it. You could come back next year and just take the exams again and we'll get you along. I was so embarrassed. Between 17 girls, I'm the one who failed. So I never turned up, went back again. Then I joined the factory. But it's amazing how God leads. I think if I was successful in nursing, my path would have been different. Totally different. Because if I would have established myself in a nursing profession and gone up the ladder, like you do, you know, and gone in that direction, I wonder if God could have pulled me back in another direction. So we ended up in Peterborough, no church in Peterborough. I'm trying to cut the story short. Started meeting in our homes. And for many years before we acquired to rent the Quakers meeting home, we were meeting in our church. And they set me up as the elder. So, you know, it's amazing how God finds the track that you should follow. Eventually, in my job, it just got so difficult for me to concentrate. All I kept hearing is God knocking at the door. I need you to come join ministry. No, Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to be a businessman. I need you. Come and join me. You know, the Lord just knows how to do things. And I ended up at Newbold with us, with our family. We had three children. We had the three children then. And that's where the trouble started again. You know, it's incredible that we need to go through certain exams and tests so that God can prove us. It's important. I believe it's important. And I could see why the Spirit took Jesus in the wilderness, because it needed to prepare him for the onslaught that the devil was going to cause him. So much so that in the Garden of Gethsemane, his humanity showed through. And we're studying Job and all the perils and difficulties he went through. Well, Jesus also felt those emotions. And I went through a lot of emotions and difficulties. The devil was trying to take me out of this program. But you know, God has a way of pulling you through. Especially when you're not focused on yourself. When you allow God to lead you, when you allow him to take you through the fiery furnace and the high waters, Isaiah 43, you know. And when you allow him to show you that there is an expected end, you walk through with him. Just like the three Hebrew boys. He said, that's my fire. I am in charge of the fire. I'm in charge of all the elements of the earth. I created it all. And so when the boys were put into the fire, you know, Jesus could say, hey, fire, don't burn. Just like he said to the storm, be still. Just like when Daniel was placed in with the lions, he said, hey, lions, just close your mouth, keep this brother warm until it's time for him to come out. God is in control. But we've got to realize it. We've got to see it for what it is. We can't spirit it away and say, that's what we read in the Bible, that's what everybody says, so I'll go along with it. No, we've got to experience it for ourselves. And when we experience it for ourselves, when we walk through the fire, we must keep going. Don't stop and turn around. Keep going. Because Jesus is waiting for you at the other end. And he protects them, protects us and guides us all the way along. Only supernatural power from heaven can make a broken human being useful for God's cosmic purpose. Only a broken human being. What does that mean? Why broken? Because in our brokenness, we can't do anything for ourselves. We've got to depend on somebody greater than ourselves. And God wants to bring us to that place where we say, Lord, here I am on my knees. Now you need to take over. And that's how God works with us. For the daily baptism of the Spirit, every worker should offer his petition to God. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Jesus overcame Satan because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what God wants for us. He wants us to take it seriously, that the Holy Spirit is there as our guide, our comfort, and our aid. But as God takes us on a journey to show us that without him, we can do nothing, John 15:5, teaching us to die daily to our own agendas and deepening our desire for him to equip us for mission. Jesus will baptize us daily with the Holy Spirit. Then we will be able to launch into our neighborhoods with a power that will confound Satan and result in countless transformed lives. But we've got to believe it. We've got to be ready to grab it and say, God, we know what you've got for us. We've got to see it before it happens. And that eye to see is the eye of faith. You've got to have that faith to see. Because when you can't see with your physical eyes, you see something because you are moved by the Holy Spirit to believe it. That's your end right here. It's already there waiting for us to accomplish. Closing. Carpenter, a man of great skills, was part owner of a company with his best friend. He had done 40 years working with his best friend in setting up the company and having hands-on opportunity to work his trade and develop his skills. He was so good at what he had been trained for that other companies would contract him to do some of their work because he was so skillful and skillful in working with very expensive materials. But he was coming to the end of his working days. In fact, he wanted to put his feet up and spend some time with his family, his grandchildren, and just relax. Now that time has wore on. So he sat down with his best friend and the board and he said, listen, I need to retire. I spent a long time with the company. We built it up to this level. Everything's going fine. And I think it's time that I bowed out. His friend tried to convince him to say, no, we can cut your hours and we can, you know, try to find some company. He said, no, I really need time out. Company was quite lucrative. They had made good money. They'd done well, set themselves up in the market. Pretty good. So the best friend said, listen, can you do one last job? One last job. He said, well, sure, how long's it going? Only 6 months. Only 6 months. And he thought, well, I didn't really want to do that amount of time. I just wanted to bow out in the next month, but just do this one last job. And he convinced him and he said, all right, I'll do it. What is it? He said, we'd bought a nice piece of land overlooking the sea. Beautiful scenery. It's near the beach. The lighting is beautiful. The surrounding is fantastic, and I want you to come with me and see it. I want you to build the best house you could on this piece of land. And I want you to use all the best materials you can hire in on the skillful men, and you can get them to work for you, and you could direct the whole job. And you can design it yourself. So I said, oh, that sounds like a big job. I really didn't want to take on anything so big and that will take up so much time. But I'll do it, he said. I'll do it. So as he got on with the job, he employed some skillful individuals and they made the plans and they're working on the job, and 1 month, 2 months, his mind was beginning to lose interest in the job. And as he kind of went along, he didn't really supervise the job as best as he could have. In fact, he skimped and scraped on some of the materials. He didn't have patience to wait for the orders to be delivered from Italy, from Germany, and Spain, the best pieces of materials that he could get for the floor and for the woodwork and, you know, all the best pieces of materials. So he ordered locally because they came quicker, but not of the same quality. So as the time was coming down, the house is going up. It's looking rather good. But you could see that it was not of the same quality of his usual build. And so as his friend came along time after time, looked around, he thought, this isn't the way Bill builds his houses. Something's wrong here. He had lost so much interest. He didn't mind that the craftsmen were just doing what they want, and they were cutting corners. And the quality wasn't seen anymore. And then finally the day came and the house was finished. And he said, look, take me to see the house. His friend who commissioned the building said, look, Bill, take me to see the house. Let me see what you've done. And as he took him in, he didn't really point out the details of the job so much. He said, oh, there's the kitchen over there. There's the bathroom. There's a nice room that could overlook, and you can see the sea. There's a big window in there and all the rest of it. But his heart wasn't in it. His friend was disappointed. And as they came downstairs and they were ready to go out the door, I said, Bill, here are the keys. This is your leaving present. Isn't that sad? If we come to our expected end and we just did a shoddy job, and we've got to give account to our Lord. Well, you know, I run out of steam. I lost interest. I didn't have as much faith as I thought I did. But here I am. Take me or leave me. It's a sad case, isn't it? He's given us all the tools to make the best we can make in our lives. He's given all the power to us, the whole, to empower us and to charge us up when we get a bit down. And we haven't sometimes taken hold of all that is available to us. Isn't it sad? But we mustn't be like that. We must make sure that His word is hid in our hearts. We must make sure that at the click of a finger, the Holy Spirit would be here in no time to power us through the challenges and difficulties in our lives. Don't let Satan win. When he put that wall up in front of you, you said, hey, my Jesus is a breaker down of walls. When he puts the fire in front of you, you say, my Jesus created the fire. He will walk me through it. Just as he had promised in Isaiah 43:1-3. So what is our purpose? Our purpose is the expected end that God has planned for us and the fact that he will prosper us because of the talents he's given us. What can I do? For years I didn't know what I should do until I allowed God to lead me. I had to give up. I had to say, Lord, well, this is what you want, then show me the way. Sold up the house, took the children, ended up at New Bowl College. And that's when we knew that, Lord, it's your thing. It's your work. It's your mission. You want us to come on board to partner up with you. And when we understand that's all that God is asking of us, come as you are. I don't care about whether you have GCSEs, A-levels or what. Come Fishermen, come. I know you're still swearing. Still you're making those bad jokes. Come. I will turn things around. I will transform you. I will power you up to do something different and better where you'll be happy within yourself. So many times, Terry, I was going to write that letter to you, you know. Dear Terry, I'm afraid that I have to call it a day, but I never posted it to you. And that's when the Lord comes along and said, hey, I see you're a bit discouraged. Here, come do this. And that's what God does. He said, come do this. Not for anybody's benefit, but for your benefit. And once you've gone along and you've allowed him to do something through you, you go, well, wow, wasn't that fantastic? Wasn't that amazing? God, how did you know I needed that? And he gives us a burst of energy. Anytime you don't know what you're doing, go and help somebody else. Just pop in and say, look, I thought I'd come and visit you. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in my life. I get a strong inkling now and again. One of my elders in church was having a bit of a rough time. One morning I got up and I said, Lord, what are we doing today? He said, dear, I need you to go and talk to that elder. Really? Oh, I only saw him on Sabbath. I need you to go and talk to that elder. And it's amazing when I went and sat down, it just unraveled. What he was going through was difficult, but he needed an ear. He needed some encouragement. He needed his faith boosted. And not only did God bless him through me, but he blessed me as well. Listen to the Holy Spirit moving you to do something. And when you get a strong inkling, and it's through your communion with God, do it. Don't hold back. Even if it's somebody from ages you haven't talked to or spoken to, you haven't seen, do it. It's the right time. Because God knows the time and the place when he needs you to come on board with him. And so Jeremiah 29:11, I've got your end sorted out. In the middle of it, I want you to develop you, to prosper you, to make you feel confident. And then at the starting, I will call you and you depend on me. And that's how it starts. Depend on me. Oh, wow, this is great. How did I get here? Wow. And this is marvelous. I feel that I've been led. And so it is that God continues to build our faith and grow us as individuals, that we don't realize that we're doing the greatest missionary work for him, partnering up with him, and it's just normal. Sometimes we talk too much about scheming for what we're going to do, give out this, give out that, knock on doors, this and that. Too much time we're talking about it. Too much time. Did Jesus ever train the disciples to go and fetch people? To go and fetch fish? No. He said, look, just follow me. And he's going around talking to people and, yeah, just follow me. Rich young ruler, Samaritan. You know, the lost sheep. Just follow me. The seed, the sower, just follow me. Oh, Jesus, we don't understand that. Oh, right, you're thinking then. Come, let me explain it to you. And God says, just put yourself with me and I will certainly bless you and bring you to a good end. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Oh Lord, in the stillness of this evening, We thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for the day that we've been through, and you've been there for us, taking care of us, leading us, guiding us. And Lord, we know that you want to do so much more through us, with us. And you're just asking us to let go a bit more. We accept the challenge, Lord. We know who we are. We know where we came from. We know what our purpose is. And so we're asking you to continue to be our guide and direct our lives. Help us to submit to you more and more every day, to build our faith and our experience, and that journey that we're taking with you will be one that will be so exciting that we just can't wait to talk about it with others. So thank you for blessing us, for hearing our prayer. Take us home safely till we meet and come back together again. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Go well. And see you again tomorrow.